ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. أما بعد، as you know, we're going through one week tafsir and 1 week sirah. This week is what you took? Sirah. And we actually are going to continue in sirah, but a brother suggested some time ago part of sirah to talk about the Sahaba in detail. And I wanted to wait until we finish the battle of the coalition, the battle of Al-Ahzab. It's either called Al-Ahzab or what's the other name for it? Al-Khandaq. I wanted to do that because it applies to a lot of the circumstances that happen today. And there's very important lessons in it that we need to learn. And after that, I wanted to start with some of the Sahaba and maybe take a few per week and then continue on, inshallah, in the series we're going on in Sirah. How Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Fatah Makkah, things, minor things that happen in between. But we got to talk about the Sahaba. And a reason we talk about the Sahaba, give me a reason, Ahmad. Another reason, huh? We follow their life. What else? Nah. Nah. For many reasons, let it be to liven in our hearts, or I could say, in our dead hearts, the life of these heroes. Just the mere livening of your heart with the mention of this, you know, just like the singers and actors. If someone likes a singer and actor, you mention that, he gets to say, oh, what did he do? What's their last hit? What's the last song? If it's a basketball player, oh, what's his last point? What did he do at that? Because this is their interest. And this is the interest of the losers. Our interest is into Sahaba. That's why we follow their guided path. And I'm going to start off, actually before that, let's take a quick, very quick review, 5 minutes, no more than 5 minutes, of the battle that we took last week, Al-Ahzab. How many were the Kuffar? Who remembers? Who's the leader? The Muslims, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's strategy of the battle was? French. Between two? Okay, if they have a trench here, you can hear your voice from them. Okay. If you have a trench here, they could come from the side. What did he do? Two valleys where it's very hard for you. Could probably one or two could pass by, but a whole army could never pass through the valley. If they pass through that, it's their end. So they put the trench in the middle to block the valley. A valley here, and the trench in the middle. Okay, how many people died in the battle? Of? Yusuf. You could play your height in there. How many of the Muslims? Two of who? Two of the Kuffar and of the Muslim? It's the opposite. Two of the Muslim and seven of the Kuffar. You got it right, but the opposite. Okay, how did the battle end? What happened? Was there fierce fighting? What happened at the end? Okay, is this battle considered a victory or not? Like you said, is it a victory for the Muslims or not? There's no bloodshed. How come it's a victory? How could it be a victory? Exactly. Someone who strategically knows the battlefield in war knows if you don't fulfill your goal, you haven't won anything. This is actually what got Khalid ibn al-Walid to embrace Islam. Khalid ibn al-Walid was a warrior. His mind is war. He knows the strategies of war. How he embraced Islam, he seen. They come to the Prophet ﷺ. You could say it was a defeat in Uhud. But Khalid didn't understand that as a defeat. He said, they come back stronger than they were before. We want to eliminate them. We didn't achieve that. His mind was, we were the ones who lost. this is one of the greatest things that affected Khalid to become a Muslim. Is why? Because he seen that they tried to eliminate the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ comes back stronger. They come with the biggest army of their time to eliminate Islam. The Prophet's goal was one, eliminate Islam off the face of the earth. Coalition, to eliminate Islam, Allah returned them like I told you at the end of the battle. Abu Sufyan gave a speech and he said, it's very cold and windy, the tents were blown away. He said, I'm going to run away, and he jumped on his camel and ran away, and all of them ran away. And this is where we get the Eid chant, the most chant in the Eid. نَطَرَ عَبْدَهُ وَأَعَزَّ جُنْدَهُ وَحَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. نَطَرَ عَبْدَهُ, he gave victory to his messenger. وَأَعَزَّ جُنْدَهُ, gave them honor. وَحَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ, destroyed the coalition of every tribe. Tribe, you could, who thought Quraysh and the Jews stand side by side? How could you imagine that? But against Islam, they all stand aside. I ask Allah, the one who destroyed the first coalition, to destroy every coalition that is against Allah and His Messenger and the guided people in all our countries. May Allah destroy them and bring Islam, bring victory to us, like He brought the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our pious predecessors. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the midst of this problem, one of his strongest weapons was dua. اللهم منزل الكتاب ومجري السحاب وهازم الأحزاب اهزمهم. That's what his dua was. This should be all your dua when they're killing our brothers in the east, in the west, in the north, in the south. اللهم منزل الكتاب. Oh Allah, the one who revealed the book. ومجري السحاب, the one who revealed the book. The one who makes the clouds flow in the sky with no one holding it up. Imagine Allah, how mighty He is. The one who has a cloud, as big as it is and heavy as it is floating in the sky and nothing holding it up. Oh Allah, the one who reveals the book. Oh Allah, the one who the cloud goes in the air without nothing holding it up. وَمُجْرِيَ السَّحَابِ اِهْزِمْهُمْ وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Defeat them and give us victory over them. Today, our talk is about the best man after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the messengers. Who is he? What's his name? What's his name? Abdul Rahman. Who wants to finish? Abu Bakr. You guys, inshallah, all of you are going to join him in heaven. But if you don't know his name, how are you going to join him? We have to know his names, his nicknames, all his life. This is a sign that you love someone. When you know you love someone, you know, you gather all, like I told you earlier, you love someone, the actors, when they love someone, wallahi, every detail about their life, they know it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's right hand man, the best man after all the messengers, that great beloved hero of ours, may Allah join us with him in heaven. May Allah have visitation between us and him. He's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. His name is? Go ahead. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Qahafa. His nickname is Abu Bakr, and Siddiq later came after, and I'm going to tell you inshallah why he became after. How old was he when he embraced Islam? Exactly, 38. The unique thing about this man, you know, he's the best buddy of the Prophet ﷺ in Jahiliyyah, before his Islam. He's the best friend. And usually, the best friend of someone knows the most about him. You know, you find someone, he has a best friend. A lot of people talk about this person. Maybe he's a liar, he's an innovator. This, the best friend, this is a lie. I know him. I sat with him, I ate with him, I spent time with him. And this was the relationship between Abu Bakr and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Walk side by side always. They were seen in the alleys of Mecca, walking, doing trips together. It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And in fact, they resembled each other in appearances. Although Abu Bakr looked a little bit older. Abu Bakr, later on, the da'wah took its toll on his appearance more than it took on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he resembled the Prophet in his light complexion, in his beard, in his hair. He resembled the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And later on, when da'wah in the 10 and 11 years in Mecca, it was hard life. 10 years of misery, 10 years of problems. It took its toll on Abu Bakr, more appearance-wise. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when you got stronger iman, two people, one with strong iman and another with a little bit tiny. The one with stronger iman resorts to Allah. You know, I know some people, if you tell them the biggest misery in the world happened to them, you sit calmly, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You tell me, I'm a weak iman. I'm jump crazy. That's why I didn't pass 30 and I have 1 year already. Because of that, because I think a lot, I'm nervous. Someone who thinks and resorts to Allah, he doesn't have no worries, no problem. He lets them to Allah. That's why the Prophet ﷺ looked when they migrated, younger than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So they know each other. The wahy is revealed to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, as we mentioned in the seerah before, and he goes to Khadija. Khadija embraces Islam. The first male to embrace Islam is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. It's disputed whether Ali ibn Abi Talib embraced before him or Abu Bakr. Either way, the first full-grown man to embrace Islam without any question is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. However, the Islam was unique. From the first day, it was just given victory to the Prophet. He goes around, as we mentioned in the past, how they used to annoy and bother the Prophet ﷺ around Mecca. He finds them physically abusing the Prophet ﷺ. He jumps on them to defend the Prophet ﷺ, saying the same words one of the true believers of Musa ﷺ said about him. It's quoted in the Quran. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. You know, Musa, a messenger of Allah, stands against Fir'aun. And Fir'aun wants to kill him when he's giving him the message. One man from Al-Fir'aun. All Al-Fir'aun, all the power, one man. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَكْتُمْ إِيمَانَهُ أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. You kill a man who says Allah is my Lord. He jumped out of the crowd. One man. That's why it's always the few who are the true believers. And this was the third situation with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He jumped at him. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. You kill someone who says my Lord is Allah. He passes by them at times when they're abusing the Prophet ﷺ physically. Utbah wants to physically kill the Prophet ﷺ. What does Abu Bakr do? Jumps and takes over his instead of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And they hit him. If they leave the Prophet ﷺ, because he intervened. Who are you to intervene? It's not your business. Leave us with him. He intervened. He got the beating. Utba kept kicking Abu Bakr and kicking him and kicking him on his head until he was full of blood and passed out. They carry him to his mother, to Abu Bakr Siddiq's mother. He's in a coma. He's out. He wakes up with his mother there, in the water there, in the food. A long day, and he's out. The first thing he says, the first word his mouth utters, how's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? His mom, not a believer yet. She says, drink. And then we'll get the news of how the, because it separated. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on his way to his house, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was scared. He didn't know what the situation was. Is he dead? Is he, how's Muhammad? Is the water. Drink water. Calm down. We'll wipe the sweat. After everything is done, we'll go and see how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. He refused. Wallahi, I will not eat or drink until I find how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. How's his mother going to know? Old woman, she don't know where the Prophet's hideout is. They say, let's go to Jamila. Who's Jamila? Who's Jamila? Exactly. Exactly. Jazakallah khair. Umar ibn al-Khattab's sister, one of the first new believers at this time. He goes to Jamila. His mother goes to Jamila. Jamila comes to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And Abu Bakr, how is the Prophet Muhammad? Love, love, this is love. You know, we fool ourselves with love. This is the true love. The man is practically dying. No water, no food, in agony, in misery. How is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Jamila says, he's in good shape. They didn't hurt him. It was you who just got hurt. He feels a little bit better. But he says, wallahi, I'm not going to eat or drink till I see him myself. I got to see him myself. I got to see that he's okay. And this man, full of blood, his clothes dripping blood. One side, Jamila carrying him, and one side, his old mother. And they take him to the hideout of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sees the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is okay. He says everything after you is nothing. Now he can sit. Now he can drink. Now he can eat. This was the man, one minor example of how he stood steadfast just after saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad, my blood is nothing for Islam. My honor is nothing for Islam. My life is nothing for Islam. As long as the Prophet and Islam is okay, that's our worry and that's our goal. He's a Muslim now. What does it mean to be a Muslim? We don't have the hadith on da'wah yet. We're still in the early stages. But these were men who knew La ilaha illallah. You know, we look at La ilaha illallah, you tell a Muslim, what does this mean? Allah just means there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is Messenger. That's it. We don't know the meaning of La ilaha illallah. You know, there's major meanings of La ilaha illallah. We don't understand. Our ignorance. Wala in bara. Your loyalty to the Muslim and disowning the kafir, disowning those infidels who slaughter our Muslim brothers, you gotta disown them. The minimum part of disowning them is at least in your heart. You don't have to speak. You're a coward. If someone's a coward, they don't have to talk about it. The minimum is in their heart. They gotta disown them. If you're pleased that what any kafir does to your brothers, what they're gonna do to our brothers in Iraq, you're gonna be one of them. You're going to be one of them and you're going to enjoy them in hellfire. These are the meanings of La ilaha illallah. What did Abu Bakr understand La ilaha illallah mean? Da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, later on in Medina, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمْرِ النِّعَمِ. For Allah to guide one man with you is better than you, better than a fleet of camels. حُمْر النِّعَمِ is the best camel, fleet. Like, a better than a fleet of Mercedes, better than a fleet of BMW. It's better than a whole dealership of that. One man. But this hadith was not there yet. What did Abu Bakr understand? My Islam means I gotta spread it. Still, it was a secret da'wah. But still, when it's a secret da'wah, I still have to spread it. This was one man. One man, he didn't understand Islam. Wallah, I'm gonna say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I'm gonna go in my farm and I'm gonna work and then I'm gonna come back at night and sleep. Then I'm gonna shake hands with the Prophet and kiss his forehead and his hand and then I'm gonna sit down, enjoy my... No! I gotta call people to this message I'm in. This is what he understood before any hadith or ayah on da'wah was revealed. He goes and he comes back with six people. Just go out and come back in a matter of days. Six of the 10 people granted places in heaven, he brings them with him. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad rasulullah. Imagine the honor of this man. He gets the reward. Just let's stop here. Six people. The Prophet specified their names later on. You are going to be in heaven. You are going to be in heaven. You are going to be in heaven. Six. Who got their ajr before that? Who got it? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When you make da'wah to someone and them and their generation become Muslim, you're sitting in your grave, and you're probably being tortured for something you did, and their generation come as a Muslim, and the punishment becomes less, then their grandkids come because Muslim. Why? You ask Allah why? It's because these generations become Muslim because you gave da'wah to one man who became a Muslim. This is why da'wah is important. This is what they understood by the mere word of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I join this religion, I must call other people to it. You must call. You know, as I said before, if you are a Muslim in this country, and you haven't had people embrace Islam, I don't want to say the first word, but I'll say that about myself, I'm a failure. If I haven't had a person to embrace Islam in this country, wallahi, I'm a... You know, I don't want to brag about Yusuf, although I stripped him of share before. But I want to say something, although I hate to brag about. You know, he worked in a gas station prior, and he, almost every customer comes in, almost. You know how many customers come? Every customer comes, I want to talk to you about them. Needless, stay, get, this is what, and he's a border. He's a border, he just came to this country. I mean, he hasn't been here 5 or 10 years. How long has it been? 2 years? 2 years! 2 years, Johnny. This is what we need. If every one of us, you know, this country should be Muslim by now, in its entirety. Why should it be Muslim in its entirety? Not by force. We can't. It's too big to take down by force. This may become later, maybe hundreds of years now when we turn to Islam. But now it's our duty to give da'wah. To give da'wah by our manners. To give da'wah by our words. You see someone, he has a neighbor who's a non-Muslim for tens of years. You ask his neighbor, you ever hear about Islam? What a Muslim you are. You're not a Muslim. You gotta be a da'iyah to be a Muslim. This is what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu understood. In his first few days, he understood that in order to be a good Muslim, I have to give da'wah. Imagine, you know, I was in a masjid one time, they brought a whole big zibir in the council, man, and we said, we got to vote for these people. And they've been bringing them for some time. When me and my father approached them, he took a group and I took a group. It's just a lot of people. And we were going to, did you guys hear about it, Sam? They're in our masjid. We're voting for them, supposedly, and we're bringing them in. None of them heard about it, Sam. What is it, Sam? Wallahi. Wallahi, the mayor said, we don't know about it, Sam. Teach us about it, Sam. A masjid has 5,000 people in it, and we're bringing them supposedly to vote. It's a failure. Failure. These are people who are failures. How come you don't give them da'wah? You're going to be asked about this on the judgment day. He goes in a matter of days, 6 out of 10 people coming to him. He doesn't stop there. Does he understand that I'm going to take my money and invest it and keep my wealth? No. I'm a Muslim. My soul, my blood, my money, my effort is all for the sake of Allah. إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة. Allah bought from you. When Allah buys something, He's not going to pay you. If it costs $5, He's not going to pay you $5. He's going to pay you something that's worth $5. He's going to pay you $1 million. اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم. Their souls وأموالهم. What's he buying it for? What's he buying our souls and our wealth for? بأن لهم الجنة. جنة is your reward. For the cheap thing of your soul and of your wealth. He goes out and he sees the Muslims being punished and persecuted. And he goes to them one by one. Every time he hears of one who embraces Islam, because you know the torture and persecution was the most to the slave. Because they didn't have no one to back them up and defend them. He passes by someone and he frees them. His father tells him, after spends a lot of money, his father tells him, you know, I don't mind you being slaves. It's good. You know why? Not freeing. He thinks he's buying them. Buying them. Because, you know, when you buy property, what happens? You invest, it becomes good for you. Then I don't mind it. But buy the good one. Why are you buying the weak one? Buy the wrong one. You got to buy the right one. I show you the right one. And he doesn't know what this man has in mind. He says, buy the one that if one day you need them. You know, some people persecute you or oppress you. You have some slaves around you to defend you. He doesn't know this man's buying them for the sake of Allah. He spends 40,000 gold dirahim of his time. 40,000. 40,000, if you put it in today, hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands of dollars in his first day. This Allah. Allah didn't put no verse in the Quran saying, free the slaves. This is all Abu Bakr, the giant of Islam's understanding of what it is to be a Muslim. He goes and frees them. He passes by Bilal radiallahu anhu. He's under the oppression and persecution, the whips, the stones on his back, his flesh is falling off, and all he's saying is ahad and ahad. Will you buy him? Will you sell him to me? Say, yeah, we'll sell him. And they argue over the price. Then they end up buying it for 5 dinar. Only 5 dinar, Bilal radiallahu anhu. He says, 5 dinar? Here's 5 dinar. Then he walks away and he's called. He says, you know, if you asked for 1 dinar, I would have sold you of Bilal for 1 dinar. Abu Bakr turns back and says, if you asked 100 dinar, I would have paid 100 dinar for Bilal. He walks in with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, with Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal radiallahu anhu is greeted with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kissing his teaching. Bilal, the ex-slave, who was purchased as a husband, and then the people begin to talk. You know, I told you before, when you become a da'iyah, when you serve Islam, you're going to hear things you never imagined about yourself, about your family. Wallahi, you're going to hear things you never imagined. Put the suit of a da'iyah on, and just wait and see what you're going to be talked about. You. Everything you can imagine, in your honor, personal, in your being, in your everything you can imagine. And the same happened to Abu Bakr. He said, you know, this man doesn't free them for the sake of Allah. He frees them because he has some kind of personal things that he needs gain and significance in. He needs them for honor. He's doing it so people can say he's freeing them. You know what happened? Allah reveals his clearance in the Quran. Because Bilal, Abu Bakr, feels bad. How the people are, I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying to do something for Islam. And he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and he feels bad. And Allah reveals about him. Anyone know the verses? وسيجنبها الأتقى. وسيجنبها أنا فوق أبو بكر. وسيجنبها الأتقى. He's not gonna enter hellfire. Fire's there, he's gonna be sighted away from hellfire. الذي يؤتي ماله يتزكى. الذي يؤتي ماله يتزكى. The one who gives his money for charity. وما لأحد عنده من نعمة تجزى. He didn't do it for the sake of anyone. إلا ابتغاء وجه ربه الأعلى. Except for the sake and total sake of Allah. ولسوف يرضى. When Allah says ولسوف يرضى, you know what the lamb over here means? والله سوف يرضى. Meaning والله he's going to keep getting it and getting it and getting it in heaven until he sleeps. Ask for more and more and more Abu Bakr until you please. ولسوف يرضى. We're going to keep giving. I'm in giving. I'm in giving. I'm in heaven until he sleeps. Grant for an honor for Abu Bakr. He's in the Quran many times. Abu Bakr is in the Quran many times. It doesn't stop there. The big situation comes when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needs the inspiration. The whole world is against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, you need a boost, like a car. The battery is about to die and you need to charge it. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not going to die. He's going to continue the da'wah. But to super energize him, something has to happen. And that's the Isra and the Mi'raj. When he goes to from Mecca to the Aqsa, and from the Aqsa to the seven skies, where the prayers revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, I came back to my bed, and it's in the warmth that I left it in. Miracle from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at this time, we got some people whose iman is not strong. We got Quraysh mocking them. You believe this man, they just wanted something like this. You believe this man, a journey that takes us 1 month, he did it in a matter of moments, in his bed, still as warm as he left it? This is mockery, this is a joke. And they go, and in fact, this was the first test of the Muslims, where some of the Sahaba, or who were back then the believers, rendered as non-believers. How could this happen? And doubts come in, some of them render non-believers. Some of them, doubt, just doubt. And Quraysh is out there making mockery out of the situation. They go to Abu Bakr, he's outside the skirts of Mecca. Look at this wise man. They go to Abu Bakr. Say, you know the last news about your friend? He said, what's the last news about my friend? That he claimed he went from Mecca to the Aqsa to Palestine. So some guys came back and his bed is still as warm as he left it. He said, you know, he didn't say, you know, if they told me that, I'll tell you honestly, my first instinct tell them, you guys are liars. You're liars. I don't believe what you're saying. Look at his words, how precise and detailed it was. If he said that, then he only speaks the truth. If he said that, then he only speaks the truth. Well, as they came to me, I was imagining, if this stuff happened to me, it's something beyond the means of happening. I say, you know, you guys are liars. He didn't say you're liars. You could say you're liars because you don't believe them. These are the kuffar. But look how precise his statement is. If they said this, if he said this, then he only speaks the truth. And this is when he was called As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the one who always says this is the truth. And of course, a man like this was always in the beginning, everything. Everything. As you've seen in da'wah. In charity, in devoting his life, his blood, the first, Abu Bakr. Okay, it's time to migrate. And the Prophet says, you stay. And Abu Bakr gets annoyed. I want to migrate. I'm the first in everything. The first people give the biggest reward. No, you stay. And he doesn't know the secret behind it yet. You stay until the last few of the whole men, who actually the last two men, who men? Was Abu Bakr in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He goes to Abu Bakr, as we mentioned actually in detail the story of their migration. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to him at a time when no one is around, and he tells him, take everyone out of your house. In his house was Asma and Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdurrahman and their slaves. Because my family is your family. He said, okay, I want your friendship. This is when Abu Bakr Siddiq, they start crying. Crying, as Aisha radiallahu anha says, from happiness. This is the first time we understand. Aisha and Asma say, this is the first time we understand someone cries out of happiness. And Abu Bakr cries. prepare two camels with food, with everything, and prepare someone to pay to send them on the journey. I don't want to get into the details of this hijrah because we already passed it in the very early lessons we took on Sirah. They go on their way, but know how Abu Bakr didn't mind his life being taken as long as the Prophet ﷺ is okay. On the right, he walks on the right. He walks on the left. Now, radically, in front and in the back, and their journey. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, look at, what are you doing, Abu Bakr? In the front, in the back. You go, you travel by someone, you go next one, and you keep going. Said, oh Prophet, I imagine an arrow coming from your left. So I jump to your left. Then I think it's coming from your right, I go to the right. Then from in front of you and behind you, they continue their journey till they get to the tent of Ma'bad. What happens in the tent of Ma'bad? Muhammad, you're not with us today? Are you okay? You sure? Alright? Ma'bad described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as best as anyone described him. But you already know that, we want what concerns Abu Bakr in this tent. Something happened in this tent. The milk. What happened with the milk? Yusuf. Wait, you know it. Let's see. Okay. Okay. No, Yusuf. Yusuf, you were in the Jum'ah, I said it. You were in the Jum'ah, I said it. Muhammad, do you remember? Okay, stop. We want Yusuf to say. Come on, Yusuf. You know it. I know you know it. Who kept drinking first? When it was in the vase, who drank first? Abu Bakr or the Prophet? And then what happened? Wallah, he was in. Was it that Jum'ah he, huh? No. It was in Jum'ah because I remember everyone started laughing. It was in the Jum'ah. This was the setting that happened was that they had a sheep. They went to Ma'bad. Ma'bad, by the way, the most eloquent person who ever described your Prophet ﷺ is this old woman. They passed by her tent. They're thirsty. There's no water or food or anything on the way. They go in the tent. They say, do you have anything for to drink? She says, all I have is this sweet sheep. She's dying. And then the Prophet ﷺ milks her and milks, and Abu Bakr helps him milk in, and then he gives it to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to drink. The Prophet ﷺ begins to drink. And he's drinking and drinking and drinking. And the hadith is narrated by Abu Bakr. And he says at the end, you know, look how the setting is. The one drinking is the Prophet. Abu Bakr says, he's drinking. They're in a desert. Journey of weeks. And they're thirsty. You know, I would just take the water, probably take it out of the hands of the Prophet so I can drink myself. And he says, the Prophet's drinking and drinking. You know what Abu Bakr is doing? He's enjoying himself. He's enjoying himself to the point, he says at the end of the hadith, until I got full. The one drinking is who? Who's the one drinking? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who's the one who got full? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. This is the love. This is the peak of the love. One drinking, the love. The bond of love is so strong that physically Abu Bakr felt that I'm full. I don't need to drink. As long as he's okay and he satisfies his desire of drinking, I'm alright. And this is how they continued until they got to Medina. And in Medina, Abu Bakr set the best example again in everything. The first in everything was always Abu Bakr. That's why the Prophet ﷺ held him in a very, very special position. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was one who always did his wealth. The competition between him and Umar was fierce. And this is the good kind of competition. Umar always wants to get the position of Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr is always way ahead. To the point, Umar said, I have him today. It was the day the Prophet ﷺ was collecting donations for a battle. And Umar brings half of his wealth and sits in the halaqah. Proud. I got Abu Bakr today. And he says, the Prophet says, what did you leave for your family, Umar? He said, I left them half. He says, okay. Then comes Abu Bakr, carrying on his back, he goes his way and puts it down. The Prophet says, what did you leave for your family, Abu Bakr? He said, I left them Allah and His Messenger. Umar after this said, I knew after this time not to ever compete with this man again. I gave it up. After that, he gave it up. And in fact, he was held in a special position that when they made mistakes against Abu Bakr, or Abu Bakr made mistakes against anyone, Abu Bakr was held in a special position. You know, this is the honor of Islam. The more, you know, like Al-Zahabi says about Ibn Taymiyyah. He says, he reached the point, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, a great scholar, but he has this thing. He says, the rule in fiqh, what's the rule in fiqh about water? Qullatayn is two jugs. If there's two jugs of water, what's the rule on it? If we have two jugs of water, these are two jugs called qulla in Arabic. If there's two, and you see dirtiness go in it, as long as the taste, the color, the smell are okay, that water is okay. Assume you see someone pour something bad in it. Can you make wudu in these two qullatayn, two big jugs? Yes, you can, as long as the color and the smell and the taste are okay. So, he said about Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, Al-Zahabi said, yes, giant, he's like the two qullatayn, which no evil can go and make him evil. You know, if it's a little bit, if it's less than qullatayn, and you see a little bit of mistakes in there, a little bit of dirtiness, you can't make wudu out of it. But if it's more than qullatayn, even if there's little tiny bad things in that water, it doesn't affect it. So this is what he was saying about Ibn Taymiyyah, that he's a giant who's more than qullatayn. Little tiny mistakes are not going to affect him. And like the Prophet ﷺ treated the Sahaba, the ones who fought Badr, he said, go, maybe Allah has forgiven you all your pride, coming and following sin, to the point that one betrays the Prophet ﷺ. One talks about his honor and they're forgiven. That's why Abu Bakr, one time, he gets in an argument with Umar. The mistake is Abu Bakr's fault. He goes and follows. They get in an argument. They're two human beings. They're two human beings. They argue. The Sahaba argue. They have problems. But they weren't like we are today. You know, you have a problem with your brother, it's good to call in a cause for 50, 60 years, and the guy is stupid. It's a stupid little thing. The Sahaba have problems. Sometimes they give salam to each other, one wouldn't give salam. The one didn't hear him, and the other one is mad. Matter of moments, they sit in peace, it's done with. Sometimes they argue and quarrel over monetary things. And then, moments, they're gone. The problem is gone. So Abu Bakr and Umar get in an argument. And this time it's Umar's fault. Abu Bakr's fault. So he decides that he knows it's his mistake. He follows Umar. He says, Umar, salamu alaykum, please forgive me. Umar, salam. Umar keeps walking and he's not talking to Abu Bakr until he gets in his house and closes the door. And Abu Bakr is knocking. Umar, salamu alaykum, Umar, forgive me, Umar. Umar doesn't open the door. He's mad. Umar is mad. Time to get, you know, that's why Aslam allowed 3 days. Because we know that I have dispute. You have to have that. That's natural. You can't have humans. You can't have a father and a son. You can't have a brother and a brother living together without disputes. That's why we have 3 days. So he goes in the house and he closes it in. Abu Bakr goes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He walks in mad. The Prophet says, what's wrong, Abu Bakr? He said, I did something wrong to Abu Bakr, to Umar, and Umar would not forgive me and give me salam. Umar at this time, situation, calm down. He wants to go back to his brother. So he goes back and they're in the setting, in the masjid, with Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ still talking about the matter. And Umar walks in. And as soon as Umar walks in, you know what the Prophet says. Whose mistake did I say this was? Whose mistake this was? Abu Bakr's mistake. You know what the Prophet says? هل أنتم تاركي لي صاحبي؟ هل أنتم تاركي لي صاحبي؟ Are you even going to leave my friend alone? Are you going to leave my friend alone? There's a narration of this hadith where he kept saying that and told the Sahaba that we wish he would be quiet because he was mad. It's like, whose mistake is it? Whose mistake is it? This is the mistake of Umar. And who's the Prophet said, are you going to leave my friend alone? It's his mistake. But he says, are you going to leave my... Because this is the honor of Abu Bakr. This is what we tell to those who curse Abu Bakr. Are you going to leave our friend alone? Are we going to leave our leader alone? Are you going to leave our master alone? The evil people. That's why. Look how much the Prophet ﷺ cherished this man. It's his mistake. And he says, are you going to leave my friend alone? And we see people, wallahi, I was in a meeting one time. These evil companion curses, may Allah eliminate this earth from them. They say, we're here to take the rights of the Prophet ﷺ back to him. We're going to give him the... From who, you evil hypocrites, we tell him. Who? Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar, these scums of this earth, these companion curses, these betrayers of this ummah, want to come today at a time and tell us they want to retrieve the right of the Prophet back and give it back to him. The right of what? Mistakes Abu Bakr and Umar did. Abu Bakr makes a mistake and the Prophet says, leave my friend alone. It's Abu Bakr's mistake. Look at another story. A lot of stories like this happened. Rabat al-Aslami had a land next to Abu Bakr's land. In the middle is a tree, just like this pole. In the middle. Abu Bakr and Rabat al-Aslami had an argument. Who is this tree for? Normal. Abu Bakr must have lost his temper and said something wrong to Rabat al-Aslami. You know what happened? Rabat al-Aslami, as soon as Abu Bakr said it, he felt he was wrong. I was too harsh on him. So Abu Bakr, on the spot, without moving, he said, the tree and that part of the land is yours. Rabat al-Aslami's tribe found out what happened. They come to him. And Rabat tells Abu Bakr, the tree and the land is yours. Now they begin to argue, who the tree? Each one wants to give it to the other person. Rabat al-Aslami's family come, and they say, now is the time. This probably weak iman people, hypocrites, Allahu A'lam, what they were, they come to Rabat, probably non-Muslim then. They come to Rabat, they say, now we can revenge. The Prophet has to judge injustice. Now we can get revenge. He said a bad word to you? You know, the hypocrites were always after these good Sahaba to degrade them. Back then as well. Umar, as we're going to see inshallah when we talk about Umar, they tried and almost got to the point where Umar was going to be killed by the Prophet ﷺ because of them. And these Rabat al-Aslami's family come, let's go and get our right back from the Prophet ﷺ. He has to give us the right back. Our right back, we have to get it. Rabat al-Aslami said, do you know who you're dealing with? This is Abu Bakr. If he tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad will get mad. If he tells the Prophet and the Prophet gets mad, Allah will get mad. If Allah get mad, the curse of Allah is going to be fall upon us. Abu Bakr immediately headed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the Prophet, Rabat al-Aslami won't take the tree in the part of the land next to the tree. And Abu Rabat is begging him, no, don't go to the Prophet. And Abu Bakr is going because he wants him to take it. And they get to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet says, Abu Bakr, what's the situation? He's coming mad, quit. He says, I made a mistake. I said something back to him, and I'm telling him, take the tree and take the land, and he's refusing. And Rabat al-Aslami says, I don't want the tree, I want him to take it. The Prophet ﷺ looks at Rabat, a smile of approval. What you're doing is right. What you're doing is right. This is my friend. This is the man who was half of Islam at one time. This is one man who was one third of Islam, in addition to Khadija, because Khadija was before the Prophet ﷺ. He was one third of Islam at one time. You gotta leave this man who devoted his wealth, his friendship, his life, his children. His children were at one time the family who saved the Prophet ﷺ's life. Asma goes to the cave and takes food. That's in the Taqayn. Aisha radiallahu anha, the little baby helps Asma, 8 years old back then. Abdul Rahman takes the nose, his slave covers the traces, a family devoted to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The days go on. And the next incident was something that showed you the iman of Abu Bakr again, and how his thinking was the thinking of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is in the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, which we're going to study in detail when we continue, inshallah, the seerah. In Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Prophet ﷺ aimed to go and make Umrah. And in Umrah, they stopped him. And the Sahaba wanted to fight. They wanted to fight and have jihad. Because they said, Quraysh has no right to deprive us from going to Mecca. Umar began inspiring the Sahaba. They're sitting there before Mecca, and the Prophet's making deals between him and Quraysh. The Sahaba, most of them, agreeing with Umar. We want to die. We want to die for the sake of Allah. Our jugular veins gotta go for the sake of... They're not betraying the Prophet. They're not betraying his commands. They want to do more than what he's asking them. They think that they can persuade him to fight. Umar's going around telling everyone, isn't our messenger right? Isn't our Lord one? Isn't our Quran one? Isn't this man sent close to the truth? From one person to another son. And he's after they say yes, he says, then why don't we fight? Don't we go to heaven if we... And everyone says, well, you're right. One, two, three. He got all the Sahaba around him. He goes at the end to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, the only one who stood steadfast with the Prophet in his thinking. He said, إِلْزَمْ غَرْسَكَ يَا عَمْرَ. Stop at your limit. You can't do this. You stop at your limit, and you listen to what the Prophet did. the only one. All of them were good. Some of them wanted to commit more than others. Some of them thought it better for now, for us to fight. The only one whose thinking was like the thinking of the Prophet ﷺ was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Stop at your limit. And as you know the situation, inshallah we'll get to it. Salama solved the problem over there. The days go on, and the biggest misery of the Ummah happened in the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Bakr is with him every day and night, in his last days, he's more so with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, day and night, nursing him, until he sees that the Prophet's feeling okay. Before one dies, when someone dies, usually, when it's a slow death, there's a point before he dies where he gets almost his life back, and you feel that this man is okay. You know, I had an uncle who was dying a slow death from cancer. But a few days before he died, we said, this is okay. They called us from overseas. He's okay. A few days later, he died. Usually, your life comes good, strong to you, and then this is, they call this the life of death. Meaning that's it. After this, you're going to die. This is what happened to the Prophet ﷺ. He felt better one day. Abu Bakr said, this is great. It was the morning. He felt good in the morning when he, the night before, told Aisha radiallahu anha, Muri abaki falyusalli bin-nas. Tell your father, let him pray and lead the prayer. He said, my father, he has a weak voice. He can't lead the prayer. He cries in his prayer. Abu Bakr had a combination of a weak voice and always cried. If he read any surah in the Quran, he cried. A weak heart. Poor Allah. Good kind of weak heart. So she said, choose someone else. But Aisha didn't choose it for that. That's not why Aisha did that. Aisha knew they loved him. And when they love someone so much, and someone else takes his position, there's going to be some hard feeling over there. And the person who took his position, so she didn't want the people to have a hard feeling against her father. So she said, choose someone else. Allah and His Messenger refused but Abu Bakr. Gotta be Abu Bakr. You know what these are all? Hints. There's something coming up. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets up on the speech ladder as he feels stronger. And he tells the people, he's the messenger of Allah. There's a person, servant of Allah, who's given the choice between a long life in kingdom and wealth and death later on, or death now. He chose death now. The Sahaba say, okay, yeah, good. And Abu Bakr there crying. The Prophet says, there's someone going to be chosen, given two choices. Either long life, and after this long life in kingdom and wealth and everything, death, or death now. And he chose death. And Abu Bakr cries. The people said, look at this old man. Look at this old man. The man tells us a story about a man and he's crying. He understood, the only one. But the man, I tell you, his thinking is identical to the thinking of Umar, one of the most loyal Sahaba to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Umar is thinking sometimes, was he wanted to do something quicker. You know, you see someone smirking at the Prophet. Let me chop his neck off. The Prophet's thinking is, wait, maybe we give him wisdom with us. Abu Bakr thinking, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thinking. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought his thinking and thinking of Abu Bakr were the same. Abu Bakr knew that man he's talking about on the speech ladder is he himself. It's he himself he's talking about. Then Abu Bakr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at Abu Bakr and says, لو كنت متخذا في الناس خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا. If I was to say خليلا, the closest two people can become together. The closest, the peak, nothing beyond that. The peak of friendship, the peak of brotherhood, the peak of everything. If I were to take a partner, it's going to be Abu Bakr. سُدُّوا كُلَّ الْخَوْقَاتِ إِلَّا خَوْقَةِ أَبُو بَكْرِ الصِّدِّيقِ. Close. You know, the masjid was in the center. And how they did the masjid back then, the design was right. They have the houses surrounded, around the masjid. And when you want to leave the masjid, there's alleys, a few alleys over here. The Prophet ﷺ said, all these alleys, you close them. Except my alley and Abu Bakr's alley. If you go today to the Haram, you're going to see exactly where Khawqat Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is. They have it. Unfortunately, on top of Khawqat Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is the office for the intelligence of the Haram, where they spy on the people of the Haram. It's right on top of Khawqat Abu Bakr al-Siddiq right now. But you see a big sign exactly where that Khawqat is. The Prophet said, you hold them all except mine. Why? Hint. There's something coming up. The days go on. This is the day when the Prophet was telling Aisha, let your father lead. It was the day before. Let your father lead the prayer. He gets up the morning and he leads the Fajr prayer. Abu Bakr Siddiq. And the Prophet gets up. He walks at the corner. He sees Abu Bakr leading the prayer like he did, like he ordered. And he smiles. And he's walking. For 3 days he didn't get up. Now he's walking. And they all look at him. They were about to tell Abu Bakr, stop. You know, he's over there. He's the Prophet's there as well. Let him lead the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ directed with a hand gesture Abu Bakr to remain as he is. He didn't pray. He didn't pray. He went back, prayed by himself, and that was the last time the Prophet ﷺ stood up. He goes on his bed. Oh, Ummah's happiness. The Prophet walked. They're very happy. Abu Bakr Siddiq says, I want to visit my family in an area in Medina called Al-Awali. He goes to Al-Awali to visit to the Prophet. Okay. As soon as he gets to Al-Awali, the news comes. The Prophet ﷺ says he comes right back. That's when you find the Prophet ﷺ laying in his daughter, his beloved daughter's his house, covered. He lifts up the covering off his face. He kisses the Prophet ﷺ's forehead. He says, Sibta, hayyan wa mayyita. You're sweet, dead and alive. And Aisha radiallahu anha, by the way, his daughter, Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, who's the most beloved person you love? Said Aisha. He said, of the men, Amr ibn al-As said, of the men. Abu Bakr, her father, I love her father. The top two people he loves. An honor for this family. But the thing about this situation, the Ummah was on the brink of disaster. The Prophet ﷺ is dying. And Abu Bakr is over there. And the Umar ibn al-Khattab is swinging his sword and saying, you guys are hypocrites. The Prophet's coming back. A long story. We're going to mention inshallah when we talk about it. And Umar, Abu Bakr, again. He's thinking, is the thinking of that man over there laying down. Thinking, wisdom. Got wisdom, tolerance, waiting. Omar, listen to me. Omar is in a rage. Love! Both of them are right. Both of them are doing right. But one is identical to the thinking of that man. He goes up on the speech later, he says, the Sahaba narrates, you know. Omar ibn Khattab swinging it. Some of the Sahaba saying other things. What's happening? Everyone has an idea of what's happening. You know, some big shock that hits the Ummah, and the Prophet said it. Whomever has a misery, let him remember his misery with me. Me? What? His death. You got a problem? Someone relative died. You got fired. You got a problem in your life. You don't got, you may not making enough money. Remember my misery. What's that misery? The death of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the biggest misery that happened to this planet. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. He gets up on the street ladder. He says, few words. Oh, praise God, Allah and His Messenger. Whomever worships Muhammad, Muhammad is died. Whomever worships Allah, the Lord of Muhammad, never dies. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهَا الرُّسُلُ. Muhammad is only a messenger, like the previous messengers. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ. It takes a man to think like that man and you kiss on his forehead to say something like this in this time. He's dead. Who's going to be the successor? What's going to happen to the Ummah? What's going to happen to the world? Disaster. But no, the thinking is the thinking of that man over there. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهَا الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ if he dies or he's killed, then قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. You render your heels as non-believers. وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Whoever turns as his heels as non-believer, he will not harm but Allah, but he will harm his own self. That's when Umar fell to his knees and said, wallah, I didn't know that verse was in the Quran. And the Sahaba all calmed down. And then they left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go choose a successor. And the long story of who the successor was, the Prophet Abu Bakr didn't want the Khilafah. He chose other people for the Khilafah. But the Sahaba unanimously, don't listen to those companion curses. Those companion curses are the devious of the Ummah, the hypocrites of the Ummah. You know, if I talk, don't listen to those evil people who say Ali ibn Abi Talib was supposed to be before Abu Bakr. These are evil people. These are liars. These are ones who tamper our history. You know, if I talk about any one of your family members, you guys are going to be upset. The next week we're going to come here, me and you sit in here. The only people, But, you know, these people, the people talk about Abu Bakr and Umar. This man, this giant I'm telling you about over here, this giant that led the world for 2.5 years, we're going to see how he led this. They talk and defame him and say that he took the Khilafah by force from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Liars, deviants. These are the hypocrites of them. You can't unite with such people like that until they submit. If you curse my father, I'm going to get mad. And I'm not going to say, you're not my friend. Why you curse my father? But brother, I want to be your brother. You can't be my brother if you curse my father. But I want to be your brother. No, you can't be my brother if you curse my father. This is the situation of the ummah. You got to take out the hypocrites. There's no unity with such people. These are the deviants of this ummah. These are the people who massacre in their countries. Their countries where they have few of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah over there. Go read about it. Read in the news. Read what they do. They massacre them. The masjids of Ahl Sunnah are shut down. They torture them. They burn them. But that's not much. That's not much. They talk about Aisha and defame her honor. We expect more than that. But the problem is not with them. They've always been hypocrites. In them. Wallahi, like I always said, I think I said it over here, I don't know. I read in one of their books, Ni'matullah al-Jazairi, when he said Umar ibn Khattab had a sexual disorder, was a homosexual that needed male penetration to be satisfied. This is one of their leaders, one of their sheikhs. They say that about Umar, the man that if you don't love him, don't expect to enter heaven. The man that loving him and this man, is a path for you to heaven. If you don't love Umar, don't expect to enter heaven. Because Umar is the one whose guidance of understanding the Quran and the Sunnah we understand. Yet they say this about Umar. How come, if they say, oh, this was one sheikh who wrote this, how come we see no reputation of this in your book? How come none of you talk about this? How come none of you praise Abu Bakr and Umar? If they do, it's in a certain situation. Let us go in their messages and see what they say about Abu Bakr and Umar. Go in their settings and see what they say about Aisha, your mother. The only one to curse Aisha is the one who she's not his mother. You guys ever curse your mother? If it's not your mother, maybe you curse her. They curse Aisha because she's not the mother. Allah said in the Quran, أمهات المؤمنين, they're the mothers. وأزواجه أمهاتكم, his wife are your mothers. Meaning if you curse her, she's not your mother. They're not a believer then. This is the problem over here. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu took the Khilafah with the whole unanimously. The Sahaba gave him commitment. And he took the leadership, he gets up on the speech ladder, he says, you gave me this position and I'm not worthy of it. Because humble man. إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُ فَأَعِنُونِي. If I do good, help me. If I do bad, guide me, قَوِّمُونِي. Listen to me as long as I listen to, as I follow the Quran and the Sunnah. If I deviate from the Quran and the Sunnah, I have no control over you. And he got down. Soon as that happened, the Murtadeen, the people, apostates, say the Prophet was alive. We believed in his messenger. We're not going to give zakah. Some people are not going to give zakah. Some people are not going to pray. Some people are not going to fast. Abu Bakr Siddiq went tribe after tribe. Everyone who does not pay zakah sent Khalid ibn al-Walid and Amr ibn al-As to eliminate them all. Either you come back, because see, we don't force someone to come to Islam. You want to come to Islam? It's by choice. You got a choice, A or B. You won't force no one. But when you're in Islam, you have to be killed by the Khalifa if you go back as a prophet. You must kill that prophet. The one who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Muhammadur Rasulullah, then the next day says, I'm a Christian or a Jew. This guy must gotta be, you know, the hukm in Islam, his death must be chopped off. By Khalifa, of course. So the Abu Bakr went by them. And this is the time Umar, we talked how lenient Abu Bakr is, how he cried, how he did things like that. But look how he was firm when it came to something about Islam. This lenient man who cried in the mihrab, in the prayer area, in the leader, when he was imam, was firm at another point. When Umar ibn Khattab gets up and the settings change, Umar says, let us give him da'wah. These are Muslims, probably giving him da'wah. Maybe being patient, maybe time. Umar, change, it changed, the situation changed. Abu Bakr says to him, a coward in Jahiliyyah, a giant, a coward in Islam, a giant in Jahiliyyah, khawarun fil Jahiliyyah, a shuja'un fil Jahiliyyah, khawarun fil Islam, a hero in your Jahiliyyah, a giant. When Umar used to walk in the streets, everyone ran away. Giant in your Jahiliyyah, now a coward? Wallahi la uqatilanna man farraqa bayna as-salati wa al-zakah. Wallahi, I'm going to kill and fight anyone who distinguishes between salah and zakah. Wallahi, if they don't give me عقال بعير كانوا يؤدونه رسول الله لقاتلتهم عليه. You know عقال, you know the Saudis put on their heads? This is the origin of that, you know, it's from the Bedouin. This thing that they put on their head, the black thing that they usually put on, this thing was for the camel. The Bedouins used to use this for a camel. You know, a camel has four legs. When they want to stop the camel so he won't run away, there's nothing to tie him to. They bend in the leg, took it, and put the iqal over there. And this is what the iqal was. He said, wallahi, they don't give me one of those. That's the unworthy thing. If they don't give me one of those, wallahi, I'm going to fight them until they give it to me. It's not a matter of that. He's saying it's not a matter of this. Matter of principle. Matter of aqidah. We're not going to tolerate that. Then he said his famous quote. The quote that every Muslim put between his eyes. If every Muslim put that quote between his eyes. Look at these wisdom words. All his words are wisdom. Wallah, I'm going to kill someone who doesn't distinguish between salah and zakah. Wallah, if they don't give me a iqal that they used to give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm going to fight them for it. أَيَنْكُتُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيْدٌ. It's not going to become any less than it was when the Prophet ﷺ was alive. Put this between your hands. It's not going to become any less. When I'm alive, I got to die before that happens. That's what Abu Bakr would say. It was 100% like the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. It's got to be 100% like it is with me today. Or I'm going to die. And he continued. A khilafah with legacy. He annihilated the Mubtadeen. None of them exist. In fact, there was battles, as you know, where the people of the Quran got killed. Most of them, in fact. Few left. And that's when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq told Zayd, radiallahu anhu, to gather the Quran. In the way that Abu Bakr, one of the most significant things that Abu Bakr did was gather the Quran. And they gathered the Quran by two witnesses. Everyone, every verse in the Quran has to come on a bone, or a leather, or what, a tree, or a leaf. Whatever they wrote it on has to come written down in one witness, and another witness has to come and recite it verbally. Two, for everyone. When Zayd was given this mission to gather the Quran, said, wallah, if they put a mountain on my chest, this would have been easier, because this is the word of Allah. They gathered the whole Quran, because most of the Qari, the ones who memorized the Quran, died, and Abu Bakr, from his worry, thought it was good to keep a textual version. In fact, there was a verse in the Quran where they only found it with one person. You know, people who want to attempt to say the Quran is tampered, say, that was found with one person. It was found with one person written and one person memorized. However, all the rest of them, if he said, okay, we're on this verse now, tens of people used to write. The Prophet had tens of people there. Tens of people bring it and present it to Zayd. But this one was one person recited and one person had it textually written. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu finished off the Murtadeen. And Salim al-Kazzab, the one who he declared his name as a messenger. He said, I'm a messenger in the Prophet's life. The Prophet ﷺ could not, in his time, eliminate him. He didn't have enough time to eliminate him. Musaylam al-Kazzab. In fact, he sent a letter to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, from Musaylam, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. He believed he's the messenger and Muhammad's the messenger. He said, we're both messengers. Half the earth is mine and half the earth is yours. Give me half and I settle with your half. The Prophet ﷺ said, that's why we call him Musaylam al-Kazzab. From Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, to Musaylam, the evil liar. Musaylam al-Kazzab, the evil liar. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُرِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This earth is for Allah. He gives it to that which he desires. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The destiny. He stayed in Abu Prophet's time. The Prophet ﷺ, he was so well shielded in his palaces and he had a strong support. In fact, some of the Sahaba, before they embraced Islam, like Amr ibn al-As himself, they used to go to Musaylam al-Kazzab, Musaylam al-Kazzab, what did you hear from your friend today? What did you hear from Muhammad today? Well, Amr ibn al-As wasn't a Muslim then. Said, I heard, إِنَّا عَطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. He recites, Musaylamah begins to recite verses resembling إِنَّا عَطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ. Amr ibn al-As says, come on, Musaylamah, who you fooling? You know, I know you're a liar. You know you're a liar. Your followers know you're a liar. So you don't have to lie to me. And this was before Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, became Muslim. Yet he remained alive throughout this whole time until Abu Bakr sent that great hero, Khalid ibn al-Walid, to put an end to him. And after he was done with that, you know what he did? He sent an army. After he's done with the internal problem, sent an army to the superpowers. One to the Persian, and one to the... At the same time. Khalid ibn al-Walid to the Persian, Amr ibn al-As to the Romans. And Khalid ibn al-Walid goes town after town after town, taking it down. In fact, he had his army go and he set the plan for him, and he still didn't make Hajj yet. He goes back without telling anyone. He makes Hajj without telling anyone. None of his soldiers know. I'm leaving for a life. He leaves without telling anyone and goes. He had the plan set for them of what they're going to do. Everyone goes and makes Hajj. No one knows about it. He comes back and joins the battlefield in less than 10 days. From the Persia all the way to Mecca and back. This was the great hero Khalid. But what happened is Amr ibn al-As had trouble over there. Kisra had learned that Amr ibn al-As is coming. So he said, Abu Bakr is sending an army here. I'm going to teach that man, Abu Bakr, a lesson he's never going to forget. Abu Bakr heard that. He said, Wallahi, I'm going to send them Khalid to teach him a lesson. They're never going to forget. He sends Khalid a letter. As soon as you get this letter, stop in Persia and head to the Romans and help your brother Amr ibn al-As. You'll be the leader. It shows you how beautiful the Sahaba was. They go, when I'm the leader, if someone else wants to take leadership, I get mad. And I think this was a general, a huge general, Amr ibn al-As, commander, troops, anything he wanted from the Khalifa is under that. In a matter of one letter, you're not the leader no more, it's Khalid ibn al-Walid. You know what happens if that happens today? What? Look at our communities today. The president, not look at our countries. Leave those guys alone over there. Look at our masjids today. You got a president, and then another one's elected, and the community's all over there knows the next president over here wants to leave, and this one doesn't want to leave. I remember in Dearborn, there was a masjid one time where the president, they kicked him out. The guy said, okay, kick me out. The money's in my name. I'm not going to take it, but I'm not going to give it to you. Never take him. What are you doing in that? You're not getting paid for the position. You're not getting paid. It's not getting paid for. Is this the love of power that's instigated when it's not controlled by Allah? It's the desires within us when it's not controlled by Allah and Messenger. Amr ibn al-As gets that letter, says, embraces Khalid ibn Walid, you're the leader. The leader, fight. The same thing changes, and we're going to get to that in history when we get to that point. Umar ibn Khattab takes leadership and changes it around again. Khalid ibn Walid, what does he say? I was the general in Abu Prophet's time. I was the general in Abu Bakr's time. I gotta be the general in Umar ibn Khattab's time. They take the letter. It's narrated that Khalid took it, the second one. And it's narrated that Umar took it. And one battle was going on. As soon as the battle was done, they embraced each other. Whoever gave it to the other. And Khalid says his famous quote, when I fight for Umar, I get mad. When I fight for Allah, I don't care if I'm the general or Umar. This is the true brotherhood. This is the men that the Prophet ﷺ raised. So he sends them to the Romans and the Persians, and he conquers and conquers. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq, within his leadership, was approximately 2 years and 8 months. Not only was his conquer great, but also his justice. Umar ibn Khattab used to go and follow Abu Bakr at an area he didn't know where Abu Bakr is going to at night. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu left fast after Fajr. So Umar said, I want to know where this man is going every day. Why are you leaving Fajr every day? How come you don't sit with us? How come you don't do like the Prophet said? Ask what your dreams are. Sit and do. How come? He follows him. So he finds him going to the outskirts of Medina to an old woman's house. And then Umar waits until Abu Bakr leaves radiallahu anhu. And he knocks on the woman's door. He says, you know the man who just left here? Who is he to you? He said, oh, that's a servant of ours. He comes over here. He cleans for us. He washes my baby. He cooks for us. He sweeps the ground for us. And then he leaves. He's my servant. That servant for that old woman was Abu Bakr. This is justice. When Umar heard that, he said, لَقَدْ أَتْعَبْتَ مَنْ بَعْدَكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ. You made it hard on the one after you, Abu Bakr. It's justice. Too much justice. Gonna be hard on the one who's gonna take after you to compete with you. The days went on. He falls ill and he dies. Radiallahu anhu, the same age the Prophet ﷺ dies. 63 years old. On his deathbed, his daughter weeps over him. His daughter goes through a double agony. You know, her agony. We have a relative, a father, a brother. We die, we cry over him. Her father is the best man to walk on the face of the earth. Islam in itself. Her husband, Islam in himself, the Prophet her father, the Khalifa of the Muslim, the best man to walk on the earth after the Messenger. So she begins to sing a poem, crying and weeping over her father. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu tells her, don't say that, Aisha. Say, وَجَاءَ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَٰلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدٍ. And the moment of truth has come. That's what you've been trying to escape. And this was the last word that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the verse of Allah about death, and death that we went over one time over here, in Surah Qaf, is the last words that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an said. And this was the life, the brief, brief life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an. Anyone have any questions? Comments? Additions? I don't know if that he's the only one like that. Allahu A'lam. Could be. Did you read he was the only one? Maybe. Maybe that is. Because his father became Muslim. And he was, of course, and his son, Abdurrahman. I don't know if anyone else was like that. He had about 7 sons that we know of. All were Muslim. There's stories that happened that during the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, I'm not sure about it, that he was involved in the killing and stuff like that. I'm not sure about it. I don't know its authenticity. But all his family, from what I know, were Muslim, except his first wife, the mother of Uthman. He had 2 wives. The first one was the mother of Uthman, and the second one, the mother of Aisha and Abdurrahman and the rest of her male kids, the second one, of course, was Muslim. The first one refused to embrace Islam in the early stages, so Abu Bakr divorced her. From what I know, no. From what I know, she did not embrace Islam. Any additions? I don't know if that, I did not read that. From what I know, you only have 2 wives. Most of the Sahaba have 2 wives. Just one. That's true, that's the hadith, an authentic hadith, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, the Prophet was talking about the Bab al-Rayyan in heaven, fasting. And then the Prophet said there's 8 more gates to heaven. So the Abu Bakr, as you know from his life, was eager to have everything he could have. He said, does anyone get called in? Because the Bab al-Rayyan, who gets called in it? People who fast a lot, fast in Ramadan. And the other doors, everyone with the attribute of that door gets called from it. So Abu Bakr said, does anyone get called from all 8 doors? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hinted to him, gestured to him that you will be one of them. So he'll be one of them. Inshallah, he made dua. It's not restricted. It didn't say that he will be the only one. You make dua, inshallah, you'll be amongst them. Name? No, we don't. We don't, because I looked it up. There's a brother, actually, a week ago. His name is Rayyan. And he said, I'm going to have a baby soon, and I want to know what I can name him. Of other doors of heaven. So I looked it up. We don't know the names of other doors. Some scholars say there's Salah, there's Zakah, there's the... But these are guesses. So authentically, we know the name of Ar-Rayyan in the authentic hadith. And we know, of course, there's 8 gates. Abdurrahman, the son of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, got married once. It's a unique story. And he loved his wife so much, too much, They spent time together. All they did was, you know, be romantic to each other. And in fact, it affected Abdurrahman to the point where he didn't go to some of the battles in jihad. He sat with his wife. And then one day, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went for Jum'ah. He came back. Said to Abdurrahman, Ajma'at, did you make the Jum'ah? Abdurrahman is not evil. He's not one who's trying to dodge the prayer. He's just been so romantic that he missed the prayer. And he missed it. He said, Jum'ah, it's already over. He said, yes. He said, you didn't pray. You didn't. Abu Bakr said, divorce him. He divorced her on the spot. The days went on when Abdurrahman couldn't do nothing now. His love to her became more. And Abu Bakr is on the rooftop. He used to do qiyam on his roof. And all he hears is the agony, Abdurrahman, the agony in his love over his divorced wife. So when he learned the lesson, Abdurrahman, and his father seen the torture he went through, he said, did you learn a lesson? He said, yes. Then the things changed. She and him became an inspiration that he never left the battle after that, never left the prayer in the first row of the masjid after that situation. That's how he was strict in raising his kids. No. If you divorce her once, she divorced her once. Yes, the sunnah is you shouldn't. You should never ever, even if you don't want this woman 100%, 1000%, you shouldn't say divorce her 3 times. You shouldn't do that. Divorce her 1 time when she's not on her monthly period, and you have 3 months to retrieve her. You could say without, you know, you don't need her permission. You could either bring 2 witnesses and say, these 2 witnesses, you guys are my witnesses that I retrieve her, or any kind of gesture. She's supposed to, in those 3 months, sleep next to the man. Any kind of physical gesture that you want to return her means she's your wife now. Then you do that again. Then you do that. I didn't sound with him. By the time you come, or cut. Then the third time, if you do that, then that's it. It's over and done with, and you can't get her. And it's disputed. The matter is disputed. If you say 3 times, 1 time, is it considered 1 time or 3 times? And I think if you say 3 times, once together, divorcee, that's considered, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, 1 time, and it's the right opinion. It's considered one. Yes, yes you can. To teach you a lesson. To teach us men a lesson. You know, men today, they use the divorce as a weapon. They terrorize their wives. You know, they think it's manly to say, hey, you do this, I'm divorcing. You do this, I'm going to... You know, it happens like that. I know some people from my country, you know, you can testify this. The divorce on their tongue is like nothing, like a drink of water. Get up! Well, you buy something, he's a merchant. Oh, you buy this, my wife is divorcing, I bought it for $10. He's a liar. He bought it for $5. My wife is a divorcee, I bought it for $10, I thought you too for $10. You know what happens in that kind of conversation? His wife became divorced. If he jokes, well, you get out, I'm divorcing you. And he starts laughing. It's done. It's like a gun. You shoot the gun doesn't know if you're joking or not. You shot with it. It's done with it. And the Prophet specified, he said, joking with it is serious. But after that, after she married someone, and not only she must do aqid, she must preach with him. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, you know, she can't have a guy say, okay, here, there's a guy, do the aqid, and we're going to remarry. The Prophet ﷺ said she must sleep with him. She must sleep with him. Now, if they do that, and she sleeps with him, and it was all fixed, the marriage, this is a different story. Some scholars say it's halal, some scholars say no, it's trickery, it's haram. But the point is, I mean, a man who allows his wife to sleep with a man, he says, okay, this is the youth, one with no honor. Time for Isha, huh? Jazakumullah khair for coming with me, inshallah. Next week. We'll have that next week. We'll see you, inshallah, next week. You know, these are lessons of these heroic men that we need to imitate and learn. You know, look how devoted they were. We got to, every one of us, we don't say these stories, although we repeat some of them, we don't say them for the pleasure. They're pleasures. And they revive in our hearts, their hard hearts. They make them lenient and make us look to these heroic men as examples. But we must follow in their footsteps, you know? Like us today, what percentage, look back in your mind, what percentage of your life is for Allah? What percentage? Think about it. Before you put your head, 24 hours today, how many of those hours were for Allah? You gotta ask yourself that. Every one of us gotta ask ourselves, this is why this ummah is this in the setting. I don't think it's my responsibility. I think my responsibility is my wife and my kids and a good job, and that's it. Then he thinks his wife is, his responsibility is wife and his kids. And the next one, who's for Islam? Who? Who, the Jews and the Christians are for Islam? This is the problem with us. We have to realize, just like Abu Bakr, before anyone told him the significance of having a Muslim, before anyone told him about spending, you know, like Hanbala, like me, you know, we canceled two halakas. I'm getting married soon, inshallah. Canceled two halakas. Hanbala got married, newlywed, still didn't finish his sexual relationship with his wife. Got up. He heard the call for jihad. He left. Afa with us, what are we going to say? You know, I got married, we got to cancel halakat, we got to do this, we got to do that. It's personal life. We give the personal life priority over our Islamic life. This is why we're failures. Honestly, we're failures. How many people you see with the worry of Islam? How many people you see with the worry of what's happening to their brothers overseas? As soon as we come to this country, we start making 40, 50,000 a year, 60,000 a year. This is our world. And this has to change. This has to change if we want to see a change from Allah. We ask Allah, like we live today, the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq, that we live with him, inshallah, in the gardens of heaven, and that we visit him and he visits us. You know, if you enter heaven, if you love Abu Bakr and you enter heaven, you can send Abu Bakr an invitation. Come down. You and Aisha, come down and have dinner with me. Or you say, you and Abu Bakr, you and Umar and Uthman, and come, I want to have dinner with you. Yes, Ahli Jannah, the Prophet said, yatazawarun. But you know who's going to do this? You've got to love them to the heart. When your heart melts to love these men, then inshallah you're going to join them in heaven. And you're going to visit them. You eat dinner with them. And they sit in. And then you go buy things together. Well, this is a reality. Sit and think about it. This is not a movie. This is a reality. But only those who really love them. May Allah enjoin us all in heaven. Jazakum Allah khair. Inshallah we'll see you next week. Barakallah feekum.